If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And this is a wonderful time of year. And the reason that it's wonderful is because we're focusing on Christ. And without question, I believe pulpits everywhere this past year, at least the pulpits that preach the gospel, were talking about Jesus. And I don't think there's a better topic than you can talk about than the Lord Jesus. And of course, many of the sermons talked about the wonder and the beauty of the newborn babe, how God himself became flesh. And some might have even, we didn't go this route this year, but some might have talked about how Jesus is coming again. And what a joy and blessed expectation that is. But I'd like to take time on this last Sunday of 2018 to talk about how Christ was a man of sorrows. And if you could use one word to describe his life, and the reason I use this word is because the Bible uses this word, it was a sorrowful life. Reading our text together from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and with his wounds, for by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We thank you for the good news of the gospel and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, this morning we ask once again that you would just send your anointing to be in this place and upon this, your speaker this morning, as we look to the Word of God. I pray for your anointing, not only upon myself, and I pray also for the words, Lord, to share, words of grace and encouragement. But I also pray, God, that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I think, and there are many things, or many words, that we can describe or use to describe what our relationship with Christ does within our lives. There's a verse from the book of Romans. I actually quote it quite often because it just, not only is it powerful, but just encapsulates what the kingdom of God is all about, and what knowing Jesus Christ is all about. And the scripture is this: the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. One of the things that marked the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, both as he walked this earth during his 3-year ministry, and then, of course, afterwards in the life of the apostles and those who received Christ, all the way up until now, and will continue until we see Jesus Christ face to face, is the ministry of joy. Can you imagine what it was like for, and I think this is an understatement to use this expression, but Jesus was like a breath of fresh air to the world. The world was under great oppression prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason for that oppression was sin. They were bound by sin, they were ruled by sin, and their sin not only corrupted their hearts and lives and kept them into bondage and kept them in a place of fear and dread as far as their relationship with God. Sin licensed them, although not without accountability, but sin licensed them to mistreat one another. In fact, one of the things I marvel about in the Gospels was the fact that even though the Jews had the law, how they mistreated one another, how they spoke poorly to those who were oppressed, how they were judgmental, how they used the law, the religious leaders, to manipulate people and to build their own little kingdom and build their own lives. And then Jesus came, and when he came, he of course preached and taught the word of God, and the word of God that he taught was serious. He was just like John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he healed those who were sick. Can you imagine what it was like for people who were blind from birth to finally see, or who were lame and could finally walk, or who were leprous and now not only was their leprosy cured, they could actually go and interact with other people. People who were possessed by demons, no hope, were immediately set free. In fact, I think one of the biggest expressions of joy that we read about in the life of Jesus was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week that he was betrayed and crucified. The town not only sang his praises, they were full of joy. I think the Bible rightly describes joy this way: joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this wasn't only something that manifested itself as Jesus ministered in flesh and blood. He came in contact with people. And you know, one of the things that I left out, but I shouldn't have, because it's the greatest. People would liberate, Jesus would liberate people from sin. Your sin I take away, go and sin no more. And he did this to numerous people. Can you imagine the joy that they felt after carrying the weight of sin for so many years to have that burden lifted from them? You know, the guy who was dropped down through the ceiling, the woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus. The list goes on and on and on of the number of people that Jesus set free from his sin, from their sins. And joy didn't stop with the physical ministry of Jesus. After he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. And one thing that marked the life of the apostles and the church, both the early church and the latter church, was joy. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with joy, expressing the praises of God in a joyful manner. And the Bible says when the gospel was introduced into communities with signs and wonders, not only did people come to Christ, but there was great joy. Jesus brings joy. In fact, that's one thing that we should seek for and search for: joy in the Holy Ghost, because God is the giver of joy. But isn't it interesting to note that Jesus, in whom there is joy, who gives joy, and I thank God for the ministry of joy in my life, not only unspeakable, full of glory, but as is written in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, one of the verses that or illustrations that teaches or gives us the implications of the effect of joy upon us is way back in the Old Testament, the man Jacob, when he came to his uncle's home, he saw Rachel and she was beautiful and he wanted her as his wife, and he said, you know, whatever the dowry is, I'll pay it. And he says, well, work for me 7 years, Rachel's father Laban said. And Jacob gladly took that challenge or gladly pay that dowry. And the Bible says that 7 years seemed like a mere matter of days because he loved her so much. He was so happy that he was going to have Rachel as his wife. That's what joy does. It makes our toils and our labors not only bearable, makes them go by quickly, makes them enjoyable, gives us the freedom to rejoice. In fact, I kind of want to dance a jig right now. I won't. But you ever feel like that? You just want to praise God? And the reason for that, God is a giver of joy. But don't you find it interesting that God, who is rich in joy, who gives joy, that His life and His ministry was marked by grief? The Bible tells us that the life of Christ here on earth was a life that was marked by sorrow. And there was many aspects to the sorrow and the pain of Jesus. There was, of course, the physical pain of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words in our text this morning that described what Jesus went through, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Is this not what Jesus went through as He went to that hill called Golgotha to complete His mission and redeem mankind? The Bible says He was called to suffer physically. And we read in the gospel story, in the crucifixion and the events leading up to it, how Jesus was beaten, how He was flogged, how He had to carry His cross. In fact, He was so weak He couldn't do it. How they put the crown of thorns upon His head and how they suspended Him. Can you imagine the pain, the agony that Jesus went through when they not only put Him on that cross, but they suspended Him with nails through His hands and feet? Jesus suffered physically as He went to the cross. And of course, right along with that, the words, and one word that is used in our text this morning that describes also another aspect of the sorrow of Christ is that of being despised. Even greater than the physical pain, I believe anyways, that Jesus went through was the emotional pain of being someone who was despised. He was despised or rejected by man. The people, and presumably the same people who are heralding His coming just a few days prior, whom He reached out to, whom He liberated with His words and His actions in every way possible, physically or spiritually or emotionally, were now calling out to Him to be crucified. It wasn't just a matter that they didn't believe in Jesus. They despised Him. They hated Him. Let me tell you, I don't know about you, and I think there might be a few people who don't mind, but for the most part, and remember, we are made in the image of God. For the most part, people want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want to be appreciated. We want to be thought well of. And here Jesus, in going through this, was being despised and rejected by everyone except for a few ladies. Even His disciples who did not reject Him or despise Him, they, except for John, abandoned Him. He stood at the court of the high priest and of Herod and then, of course, before Pilate, all alone. No moral support from His friends. There's no more unkind blow. It's one thing for strangers to hurt you, but there's no more unkind blow than the blow of a friend against you. And then, of course, there was the shame and the ridicule that He endured. Now maybe, and I don't mean to be sexist this morning, maybe this is kind of a guy thing. One thing that you know, makes up men, this is how we're wired, is the fact of our pride. I don't mean that in a bad way, but our self-respect. One of the needs of men is that we be respected. In fact, one of the worst things that you can do to a man is shame him. And one of the things that gives us insight into that is Ephesians chapter 5, which gives direction as far as marriage or the elements of a happy marriage. Husbands are called to love their wives. Wives are called to respect their husbands, and there's a reason for that. That's an essential need of a man. We need to feel respected. And here Jesus, of course, Jesus was humble and loving and endured all this willingly, but he still suffered. Now, they not only took his health from him and took his possessions, they took his garments, they took his dignity from him, putting the crown on him, mocking him, beating him with the reed that was a mock scepter, stripping him, putting him on the cross, naked and exposed, jeering him to the end. Awful. But I don't think that compares to the greatest pain that Jesus went through, that being the spiritual pain brought out by the words crushed or bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. And yes, when we look at the word bruised, we think of the physical bruising that Jesus went through, but there was also a spiritual bruising. In fact, that word bruised could also be translated broken, and when it talks about being broken, it's not just something that's broken in two, it's something that's crushed or broken into pieces. Now you don't have, you don't have the verse in front of you, and of course you don't because I don't have the PowerPoint going, but in verse 10, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 who it was that crushed Jesus. And yes, it was the Romans, and yes, it was the Jews to a certain extent. But according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it was the Heavenly Father himself. It pleased the Father to bruise him or to crush him. Jesus on that day, being God himself, one with the Father, was crushed and bruised spiritually. Because on that day, he took upon himself the sin of all mankind. And along with that, the guilt and the shame that goes along with that. I don't think there's anything more terrifying than to have your life controlled by sin and your destiny defined by sin. People don't usually live under it until they come to the point of death. And then usually there's some people who are hard of heart. God help them. But usually when someone faces death, if they don't know Jesus, if you know Jesus, it's a completely different story. But if they don't know Jesus, death not only is sorrowful, it's painful, it is a frightful, terrifying thing. Because you're going into the abyss of darkness. Because your life is ruled by sin. And this is what I believe Jesus was experiencing. He went through the pains of death. Now, he did not experience corruption. He did not sin, but he experienced that. And it's hard for us to conceptualize. So the pain of taking sin on, the pain of going through the process of death, and all because he received or the pain of having his own Father angry with him. The Bible says the wrath of God abided on him. God poured out his wrath, all of his anger on the Son, who did no wrong. This is why Jesus is a man of sorrow. He went all through these things for us. And we know this not only through the scripture, the wrath of God, you know, came upon Christ, or Christ became the object of God's wrath. But as he hung on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you abandoned or forsaken me? But in context with the scripture, the question we must ask ourselves as we look at Jesus, who is, according to the Word of God, well acquainted with, it wasn't a matter, he went through a period of grief. Grief marked his life. And I don't think it was solely through his crucifixion or death, even though he knew it was coming. But he also, as not only the Savior, but the lover, the Creator and the lover of mankind, was grieved over not only their condition, but their destiny. Man of sorrows. Why did he go through all of these things? The reason was for this, that we might have joy in the Holy Ghost. When we think of joy and we think of, you know, why Christ went to the cross, the way that he went to the cross, is so that we could be set free from sorrow. And of course, when I think of being set free from sorrow, I think of how knowing Jesus, we have the guarantee of being healed from past hurts. If you've lived life for any amount of time, you've experienced some kind of pain. You've experienced loss. You've gone through trial and difficulty. You've been the recipient of some kind of unfairness in your life. And it wounds your heart. In fact, even now, I don't really dwell upon it. It really doesn't bother me much. But you know, one of the things that I've grown more accustomed to thinking about and sharing about, but one of the things, especially early on, that I did not like to think about is what I was experiencing during my diagnosis and early treatment of cancer, because it was just a terrible time. The physical pain and the emotional pain and, you know, all the different things that you go, all the wide range of emotions that you go through and the things that happen to your body. It's just very unpleasant. Don't like to think about those things. You all have pain that you can share. But I thank God, because Jesus was the suffering Savior, well acquainted with grief, we've been set free from those things. In fact, the greatest pain that we could suffer, and what we're going to look at is the Apostle Paul. Greatest pain that we all suffer, that we need healing from, is our own rejection of God. Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Of all the things that Peter and Paul went through, I think the greatest suffering that they experienced, the greatest pain that they experienced, was the pain of, in the case of Paul, persecuting Christ, persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and wanting to stop the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, and in the case of Peter, denying Jesus. And Peter not only denied Christ once, he denied Christ three times. You know, it's funny, not to get off the subject, but it's a good thing Peter didn't live by the Peter rule. And what I mean by that is this. Earlier on, one day Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 or 70? And of course Jesus said 70 times 7, or you just keep forgiving him. It's a good thing Jesus doesn't put limits on forgiveness. He gave Peter three opportunities to say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, and he failed every time. And he went, he wept bitterly. Scripture teaches or Scripture indicates that most likely he isolated himself from the rest of the disciples because of the overt, you know, not only did he abandon Jesus, he denied Jesus. Yet who was the first one to preach a sermon on the day of Pentecost in power and authority? It was Peter himself. Why? Because Jesus is a healer of past hurts, even wounds against God and the kingdom of God. Now, some of us, and the same as far as the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of Christians, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, temporarily lost his sight, was prayed for, received his sight, was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And even though, and as he wrote, I am the worst of them, I am the least of the apostles, I am the worst of sinners, was set free from his shame and guilt of being an enemy of God to the point where he could preach the gospel. And preach it without any reservation or any hindrance. That is the ministry of joy that comes because Jesus suffered on the way to the cross of Calvary, and of course suffered as he hung on Calvary's tree. It was not a quick and a merciful death. Not only do we have that joy and that assurance, because God is no respecter of persons, and not only is He a healer of our bodies, He's also a healer of our hearts and our spirits. Your emotions may be damaged, and grief might mark your life, but because Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, joy is not only waiting, it is present for you to get over all the pain that you have experienced in your life. And secondly, not only do we have joy over power over the things of the past, we have an anticipated joy of the future, of an even greater joy waiting for us. You know, I don't want to minimize anyone's pain as far as what they went through. But I will say this, because Jesus suffered and was well acquainted with grief, the pain that we have gone through doesn't matter anymore. In fact, we can not only move beyond it, but we can learn and grow through it in the name of Jesus. But there's also the joy of expectation of even greater things that are awaiting you and me, all because of that Jesus suffered. It is an avenue of joy within our lives, knowing that as good as life can be now, since we know Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we are set free to serve Him, to love Him, to know Him, and to love and serve one another as God intended, that there's a better day that's coming for us. Paul puts it this way, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, in looking at his life, and he was in prison at the time, but I don't think being in prison, in fact, I know, you look in the context of things, that, you know, prison really wasn't any big deal at all to him. He says, regarding life and regarding those things that are waiting for him, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. It was a hope. It was an expectation in the life of the Apostle Paul that not only God was with him, not only was he forgiven, but someday he was going to be with the Lord. In fact, I think he had a strong feeling that he would actually pass from this life into the next, although early on in his ministry, I believe he expected the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to be imminent. This expectation is something that gave him joy. Not only that he'd get through all this, not only that, you know, a healing from the past, and that he would get through what he's going through, and that's actually what we're going to talk about next week. I thought I would get through the entirety of the message, but it'll be another two-parter. Not only get through, but there was something better coming. There are better days coming. And does not the Bible describe the second coming of Christ, and with that, the joining of Christ with us, His church, to be the blessed hope that brings joy? Reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the things that was in the mind of Christ, in fact, we'll look more deeply into this point next week, was as he was going through death, that this was not the end. He had to go through the sorrows of physical suffering, the sorrows of death, the sorrows of the wrath of God, all of these different things. But that was going to be short-lived. According to the prophecy about the suffering Savior in Psalm chapter 22. God, the Heavenly Father, would not allow His Holy One, His anointed Jesus, the Son, to suffer corruption. He was raised on the third day. And that was in His mind. I'm just going through this now and I will rise again. I will be with my Father and I have purchased the redemption of my church, mankind, all those who have put their faith and trust in me. And that's how we are to live. Let this mind be within you. That was also in Christ Jesus. It's the understanding that not only will we be like Jesus, and I thank God for, God-given strength and, being the healer of our bodies, but, we're getting old and we break down and all that good stuff. We'll have new bodies. We'll no longer struggle with the things that we struggle. Won't it be great to no longer have to deal with temptation? Amen? I'm never going to be tempted to be, not that I ever am. I'll never be tempted to be angry again. I'll never be tempted to lie again. I'll never be tempted to cheat again. All the struggles of my life will be over. I'll enter a time of perfect rest. But most importantly, I'll see Jesus. Because in His presence is perfect joy. And so I end the first part of this message with this question this morning. Is your life marked by joy? Which means it should contain two things. Healing over the past. Coming to grips with the wounds of the past. Let me tell you, there are people who still live in the wounds of the past. One of the things, I love my aunt, who was sick and I visited. But there was something that happened in her life that she still hasn't got the victory over. And even at her advanced age, and even at her place of sickness, I'm not saying it disqualifies her from God's saving grace, but it definitely keeps her from living in joy. In fact, the other day she kept rehashing this thing that happened. It actually needed to happen, but it could get it done. It's not where God wants us to live in the pain of the past. He wants us to live in the peace and the joy of the presence because Jesus experienced grief, so we supernaturally can receive His peace and His joy. The second thing that should mark our lives, because Jesus was well acquainted with grief, is every morning we wake up understanding we are one day closer to seeing Jesus face to face. Someday I'm going to see Jesus. And it's so exciting. If we have a living, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in that joy, we live in that hope. Let's stand together as we sing.